Dear Jesus, may I enter into the eternal divine order of God to place my absolute nothingness in the heart of the Most Holy Trinity, to give to my God the joy of fulfilling the purpose of my existence by doing all the acts of my life through the Immaculate Heart of my Mother Mary and in the divine will of God. And in the same manner, may I live, pray, act, eat, walk, sleep, and do everything. May my soul be devoid of any other longings, wants, or desires, and may you, my beloved divine will, do with me whatever you want or desire. All I ask is that you bind me to your most holy will so intimately that I may never swerve from carrying out what I know to be your good pleasure, and that I remain so docile to the movements of your divine will that you never perceive even a breath of resistance in my soul to your requests of me. Come, divine will, with all the angels and saints, especially my sweet Mother Mary, to touch my forehead, to imprint on it the Holy Spirit and infuse in me true light, so that I may understand the truths and the good that are in these writings and prayers. Amen. Well, as Imelda told you, our first message tonight is that our Blessed Mother is the greatest model of living in the divine will. So we want to take April the 28th, 1926. Okay. So Louisa said, I was thinking to myself, when my sweet Jesus speaks of his will, he often unites with it the sovereign queen of heaven and or creation. So either Blessed Mother or creation or both, and he's going to explain both in this particular message. So while I was thinking of this, my beloved Jesus moved in my interior. Now that's Luke 17:21 and 1 Corinthians 3:16. And all tenderness, the text says he squeezed me to himself. I think in our country we would say he hugged me. My daughter, he said, if I do speak like this, I've strong reasons for it. You must know that only in creation and in my celestial mother has my will remained ever intact. That means neither creation nor our Blessed Mother ever shifted from the divine will. That's what he means by remaining intact. And the divine will has kept its field of action free, which it can only do if the person doesn't shift. So in the few messages I'll manage to do tonight, you're going to hear him say over and over again, stay in your place, don't move. Just don't move. Give God a chance to work. Therefore, having to call you to live in my will as one of them, that is either creation or Blessed Mother, as someone who would keep the divine will intact, and that they wouldn't move out of their place. So since I had to call you to be one of them, I had to propose them to you as examples, as an image for you to actually imitate. So in order to be able to do great things in such a way that all may perceive that good, unless they don't want to, the first thing is that my will must act wholly in the soul. That means that the divine will has to be able to operate in all of our soul completely. This is your Deuteronomy 6, 4-10 all over again. That you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all of your being. Not 99% of it. So he's looking for people who will let the divine will operate 100%. But it's 100%, 100% of the time. Not 100% now and then you take time out. That's not it. So the first example he gives us then is creation in the next paragraph. And then in the following paragraph, he's going to give us the example of our Blessed Mother. Why? Because creation came first. So I want to get you to look at creation and how my will is whole in it. That means that no part of creation actually partitions the divine will. The plants don't say, well, give us the spring off, we'll cooperate in summer. They don't do that. The divine will is completely whole, and the plant will do exactly what the divine will intended it to do. And so with all of the galaxies and the stars and absolutely everything. Now, because the divine will is whole, creation remains always in its place. Now, he's laying down this principle for us. This is something we find difficult because as human beings, we like change, we like variety, we don't like being in the same place doing the same thing all the time. We just don't like it. So creation remains always in its place and it contains the fullness of that good with which it was created. Now, of course, he's going to give us an example of the sun. He always does. So this is why, because it remains in the same place, because it doesn't shift even remotely from the divine will, it remains always new, noble, pure, fresh. Now, that's what he's looking for from us, that spiritually we will always be new, noble, pure and fresh and can share the good that it possesses with everyone. Now, if the divine will is like that inside of us, it will be very, very easy to share with other people because it will literally flow out of you, just as the light flows out of the sun and the rain flows out of the clouds and the plants lift up from the earth in their response to God. But the beautiful thing is that while it gives itself to all, that is whatever piece of creation we're talking about, it loses nothing and remains always the same, just as it was created by God. For example, what has the sun lost in giving so much light and heat to the earth? It's lost nothing. What have the azure heavens lost by remaining extended in the atmosphere? Or what has the earth lost by producing so much incredible variety of plants? It's lost nothing. And so on with everything else that was created. Oh, in what an admirable way does creation sing that wonderful saying about me, he is ever old and ever new. Now, the only person I can remember that that is attributed to is Saint Augustine. O God, so ancient and so new, how late have I loved thee? But if you go back into the scriptures, you will find that the prophets spoke about the Ancient of Days. I'll come back to that later. It's one of the earliest things that was ever said about God. He's the Ancient of Days. So no matter how far back in history you go, he is ancient, but he's ever new. And this is a mystery that he wants to allow to begin to manifest in us, that no matter how old we are, that we are new today, completely new, fresh, and pure and noble, and that everything that he wants to give to others can actually flow through us to them. So that reminds me, I think it's Psalm 90, that even though you are old, that you would be like the palm tree, still full of sap and still green, even into old age. I think it's Psalm 90. It's not, it's Psalm 91. So it's ever old and ever new. So we have to become like God, ever old and ever new. So my will in creation is the center of life. It is the fullness of good. And it is the order and harmony of the universe. So I now remember that the Ancient of Days is the prophet Daniel, chapter 7, verses 9 and 13, just to give you one example. The divine will keeps all things in the place wanted by it. Now here we have the principle he's laying down for each one of us. Can you stay in the place? I don't mean the physical place. But can you stay in the place that God appointed for you? Can you stay in the vocation God gave to you? Can you persevere in doing God's will? If he gave you a task to do, can you continue to do it right up into old age and right up to your death? Can you stay in your place? Can you allow the divine will to operate in you more and more and more as time goes on instead of less and less? So the more this reality is a lived reality in us, the more glory we give to God. So the divine will is the center of life in creation. It's the fullness of good. It is the order that you find in creation. It's the harmony you find there. The divine will keeps all things in the place wanted by it. So where can you find a more beautiful example, a more perfect image of living in the divine will, if not in creation? We just have to look around us. This is why I call you to live in the midst of created things as their sister. Now remember St. Francis of Assisi, brother sun and sister moon. He understood this, that we were to relate to everything in creation as our brothers and sisters, because the divine will is working in us and in them. That you may learn to live in the supreme volition, and that you may remain in the place wanted by me. Now, I've said that a good few times already, and we're only just started. That you will remain in the place wanted by me. Now, how do we get out of the place that he wants us to be in? It's by inserting our human will. That I want to do something regardless of what God wants. That's how we mess things up. So that you may remain in the place wanted by me, to be able to enclose within yourself the fullness of the good that my will wants to enclose in you. Now notice it's only as we remain faithful in the place that God has given to us, and with the grace that God has given to us, that he can bring everything to perfection in us. So that whoever wants it may actually take that good. So if Louisa lives this to the fullness as the one who opens the door to the divine will, well, the rest of us can go in and we can take as much as we want. Just as when Jesus worked redemption for us, we can go into his wonderful gift of redemption and take as much as we want. That's why in the book of Revelation you meet saints great and small. We're not all the same size. But as a priest said to a group of us probably nearly 40 years ago, but I've always remembered it, he said, don't ever envy anybody else the grace they have received, because spiritually, if you're size 10, you get a size 10 cross and a size 10 crown. A size 20 crown wouldn't fit you. And a size 20 cross would destroy you. But if you're size 20 spiritually, then the crown and the cross, which is fitting for that size, is right for you. So we must never, ever look to see what God is doing in other people, to look with envy. What he is doing for you, in you, is perfect for you. And so Jesus goes on, and since you are endowed with reason, you must surpass them all. Now, them all, he's talking about creation. You must be better than the trees in standing there for hundreds of years, which lifting your leafy arms to pray, and standing there in snow and wind and rain and absolutely everything else, but you remain standing. You've got to surpass them all in fidelity, in greatness, everything. So we've got to surpass the sun, moon and stars as well. It's amazing. And you must requite your creator in love and glory for each created thing, as if they were endowed with reason. Now, if you go to Psalm 19, in some books it'll be Psalm 18, verses 1 to 6, you'll be told that while creation is mute, its message goes all over the world. Everybody can see the glory of creation, and unless they're completely dead, they're inspired to give thanks to God. Well, we're being told that we are to be the speaking creation that will put words on the glory that all of the rest of creation is giving to God, that we have to speak it out for them. We have to be their voice. So, you will be the substitutor for all creation, and creation will be a mirror for you. Now notice, a teacher and guide in which you can reflect yourself in order to copy the living in my will. So that you may not move from your place. Now, if you are using your own book, will you number the number of times in this text already that the Lord has said he doesn't want us to shift from where he has placed us. that you may not move from your place in the divine will. The divine will be your guide and your teacher, giving you the highest and most perfect lessons about living in the divine will. We've got to stay in our place, stay in a position of sacrificing our human will to the divine, and stay in the position of being open to let the divine will teach us. Now, that's our entry into the next paragraph, where we get the second example, and that's the example of our Blessed Mother, who surpasses everything. Okay, so, but the one who surpasses everything in creation and all human beings and everything is my Celestial Mother. She is the new heaven. So I want to give you 2 Corinthians 5:17, where the Lord said through Paul that he wanted to create each one of us a new creation. And that new creation happens in the divine will. So she was a new heaven. She was the most refulgent sun, the brightest moon, the most flowery earth. She encloses everything, everything, he said, within herself. Now, it's difficult for us to just imagine this, that she was so great. If each created thing encloses the fullness of its own good received by God, my mother encloses all goods together. Because since she is endowed with reason, and my will lived wholly, completely, perfectly, permanently in her, the fullness of grace, light, and sanctity grew in every instant. So here you have her having sacrificed her own will from the very dawn of her creation. And so there is 100% openness to the divine will continuously every second of her life. And therefore, the fullness of grace and light and sanctity and everything grew at every second. Now, we can have very stunted growth because we go off on our own tracks. Jesus said every act that she did was suns and stars that my will formed in her. In other words, everything was a completely new creation. Every single act is absolutely amazing. So every act she did was suns and stars that my will formed in her. So she surpassed the whole of creation. And my will, whole and permanent. Now, there's another word added to all that we've had already in this text. Permanent. Not only did she stand her ground and remain completely open, but it was for every single moment of her existence. The divine will was safe inside of her. She was not going to shift. And so my will, whole and permanent in her, did the greatest thing. Now watch this carefully. And impetrated the longed for Redeemer. Now, in other messages that we have read, a very clear impression was given that she was the one who impetrated the longed for Redeemer. And she did. But since she was completely and totally given to the divine will, Jesus says that it was the divine will in her that did this praying, that did this intercession. And that's what the Lord wants for us as well, that we will reach a point where the divine will prays according to his own will inside of us. And one of the ways you'll know you're moving in that direction is that your prayer will be continuously universal. That it will embrace the whole of creation. It will embrace everybody. Nobody will be left out. So the universal prayer is one of the signs. So the divine will in her impetrated the longed for Redeemer. So this is why my mother is queen in the midst of creation, because she surpassed everything. And my will found in her the nourishment of her reason. Now, notice he has emphasized before that Louisa is different from the rest of creation because she has reason and she has free will. And Blessed Mother also has free will and she has her reason. So it is a reasonable sacrifice. It is well thought out. It's not something on the spur of the moment. It's not just an impulsive reaction. This is her whole intellect surrendered to God. Her intellect, memory, and will. Completely surrendered to God. So my will found in her the nourishment of her reason, which made the divine will live as whole and permanent in her. Therefore, she fulfilled Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 10. There was the highest accord. They held each other's hands. That means in total union. And there was not one fibre of her heart or word or thought over which my will did not possess its life. So now you look at what is meant by being fully and completely and totally and wholly in the divine will. There was not one fibre of her heart. So that includes the desires and the motivations. There was not one word or thought. The words are the result of thoughts. There was nothing inside of her that opposed the divine will in any way. And what can a divine will not do? It can do everything because God is omnipotent. There's no power that the divine will lacks, and there's nothing it can't do. How often you meet that in the scriptures, particularly when people are really being challenged. Our Blessed Mother herself was told at the Annunciation that nothing is impossible with God. And if we would remember more often that nothing is impossible with God, we'd have an awful lot less problems. Therefore, it can be said that my mother did everything because the divine will was completely free to act. And everything that all others together could not do, nor will be able to do, she did all by herself. Now, I love that expression, she did all by herself. And when I was thinking about that, the thing that came clearly into my mind, it was that beautiful poem by William Wordsworth on the Virgin, in which he said that she is our tainted nature's solitary boast. It's a wonderful piece, absolutely wonderful. So some people have tried to put words on it. So having told us that Blessed Mother did everything by herself, covered everything that God wanted covered in the divine will. In the next paragraph, he tells us that the greatest thing left to the divine will is to try and get the rest of us to come round. If you can get the rest of humanity. And when I was reading this, I had an image that came to me. Whether it is totally accurate or not, I couldn't tell you. But, you know, when a baby is being born, the head comes first, and then all the bulk of the body comes afterwards. And that can be slower and more painful and all the rest of it. If you think of a train, you have the engine room first and then you have all the wobbly carriages afterwards. And if you're going to have a disaster, it'll be the wobbly carriages usually. And so it was easy enough for the Lord to get this accomplished in and through our Blessed Mother because of the perfection of her being. But when he comes to very imperfect people like us, then he has a problem. He's got to really work hard. Therefore, he says, do not be surprised if I point out to you the creation and the sovereign queen as models, okay? Because I must point out to you the most perfect examples in which my will has perennial life. So it's permanent. It's not going to go away. As perennial life. And my will has never found an obstacle to its field of divine action. Notice the word never. And notice how many messages we've read long before we got to volume 19 on the disaster of the human will, because we blocked the Lord. But in creation, and most particularly in our Blessed Mother, the divine will was completely free to act as he is in heaven. And he's going to try and do that on the earth itself. My daughter, if you want my supreme fiat to reign on earth as it does in heaven, which is the greatest thing that's left for us to do in the human generations, let my will have the place of sovereign in you. So he's saying this to Louisa as the number one, but then we're all trotting after her. We're the little army of souls trying to live in the divine will. So this is not being spoken to Louisa as I read it. It's being spoken to you and me, that the Lord is saying, let my will be sovereign in you as an individual. And stop worrying about all the people around you and all your relatives and all your neighbours and all the rest. Let it happen in you. When our Blessed Mother let it happen in her, all redemption followed. And so if we let it happen in us, what God wants to do in our generation will happen. So let the divine will be sovereign in you, and let it live as whole and permanent. There is the challenge. Do not be concerned about anything else. You need to really take this on board. These few lines, I think, need to be written in green, white and gold. Do not be concerned about anything else, be it your own incapacity or the circumstances you're living in or the new things which may surprise you all around you. Why are you not to be concerned? This is incredibly important today in the midst of this fake pandemic that we're in and all the things that are happening all around us. He says, why are you not to be concerned? It's because my will reigns in you. That's why we're not to be concerned. And if we continue to let the divine will be sovereign in us and live as whole and permanent, then all these other new things that are happening all around us and are disturbing everybody else, they will serve as raw material and as nourishment so that my fiat might have its fulfillment. God can use anything. Now, when I read that, the thing I think about is a good cook who can take bits and pieces from a kitchen cupboard and make a most beautiful meal. So long as you wouldn't ask me to do it, you'd get a disaster. But if you have a decent cook, they can do it. Think of what an artist can do with little bits and pieces that the rest of us will throw out. It's because they have this gift. Well, the Lord is telling us that no matter what disasters are happening around us, worldwide today, he can use everything. Absolutely everything, so long as we let the divine will remain whole and entire in us. Now, notice how much depends on us. So, Louisa said that afterwards she was thinking to herself, it's true that the Queen Mother made the greatest of sacrifices, which no one else has made. That is sacrificing her will at the very first instant of her being. That is not even wanting to know her own will, but only that of God. And through this, she embraced all sorrows, all pains, up to the heroism of sacrifice. Now notice up to, because the Lord is going to tell her in the next paragraph that her reasoning here isn't right. Okay, so watch this. You can be a saint and you can be wrong. This is something very important. We must not presume that if somebody is holy, they've got everything right. That is not true. So here she's saying, yeah, Blessed Mother had all pains up to the heroism of sacrifice, sacrificing her own son. So there I want to give you Genesis 18, Abraham ready to sacrifice his own son. And I want to give you 2 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, Hannah, who sacrificed her son, not in death, by handing him over to the temple and to the high priest. And he became Samuel, one of the greatest of the prophets. So up to the heroism of sacrifice, sacrificing her own son in order to do the supreme will. But once she made this sacrifice, everything she suffered afterwards was the effect of her first act. Now, Louisa here is reasoning according to teaching we've already done, that God has one act and everything comes out of that. So Louisa is now saying that everything came out of that one first act of our Blessed Mother giving herself in the first moment of her being. Nor did she have to struggle as we do. This is very interesting because this is the way we would reason. And I think that's why it's put here. It's the way we think. And then the Lord's going to say, no, it's not like that at all. So she didn't have to struggle. So there's us having a little bit of self-pity. we have all this struggle and she didn't have it. And we're in different circumstances, in unforeseen encounters and unexpected losses. It's a constant struggle to the point of making our hearts bleed for fear that we might surrender our own belligerent human wills. Now, that's us talking, and Louisa is actually expressing it very well. How much attention one must have so that the supreme will may always keep its place of honour and its supremacy over everything. And many times this struggle is harsher than the pain itself. So there's Louisa giving our way of thinking very well. Okay, so what's the Lord think? So while I was thinking this, she said, my beloved Jesus moved in my interior, and he said, daughter, you are wrong. Why, that's brilliant. You are wrong. The maximum sacrifice of my mother was not only one, but there were so great and so many. That's why I said, if you're size 20, you get a size 20 cross. And the size 20 crown will fit you. Now, by comparison with Blessed Mother, I don't actually have a measurement at all. Don't know about you. And he said the maximum sacrifice of my mother was not only one, but there were so great and there were so many. For as many as were the sorrows, the pains, the circumstances and the encounters to which her existence and mine were exposed. In other words, they carried a very heavy cross. She before he was born, both of them afterwards. Pains were always doubled in her because my pains were hers, and even more than her own. Besides, this is very important, besides, my wisdom did not change direction with my mother. In other words, the Lord didn't change his ways with her as he deals with everybody else. In each pain that she was to receive, I always asked her whether she wanted to accept it. Now, go back over particularly the first 9 or 10 volumes of Louisa, and you hear Jesus asking her all the time, will you do this? Will you suffer this? Will you cooperate with the other? And he's asking her cooperation all the time. So why is he doing that? And why does he keep saying to us, you know, you should keep fusing yourself all the time. You should keep doing it. Watch this now. In each pain she was to receive, I always asked her whether she wanted to accept it. In order to hear that fiat being repeated to me in each pain, in each circumstance, and even in each heartbeat of hers. People who are new to divine will say to you, ah, but isn't the prevenient act in the morning, doesn't that cover everything? And the point is, it would, yes, if you stayed in that position for every single second of your being on the following morning. But we're not like that. And so we have to fuse all the time, offer each pain, no matter how small it is, offer each challenge, no matter how small it is, in the divine will. He wants us to do this all the time. That fiat resounded so sweet and gentle and harmonious to me, he said, that I wanted to hear it being repeated every instant of her life. Now, she's our model. And he was enjoying hearing this wonderful, incredible surrender of his mother. In our case, she's our model. We're not at her level, not by the longest imagination you could have, but that we're being reminded to keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back, keep fusing, keep offering, keep coming back, keep doing it. And eventually someday, there may be a very, very deep, deep, deep surrender in us that we thought we might have given before, but now it's actually given. And so each offering leads us to a deeper and deeper and deeper commitment to the divine will. So this is why I would always ask her, mother, do you want to do this? Do you want to suffer this pain? And my fiat would bring her the seas of the goods that it contains. So she would know what it contained, just as Louisa did as well. And would make her understand the intensity of the pain she was accepting. This understanding through divine light, and this is exactly the same as Louisa. Louisa says so frequently, a divine light came to me and I understood. We call that divine light infused knowledge. So this understanding through divine light of that which step by step she was to suffer gave her such martyrdom as to infinitely, he uses the word, infinitely surpass the struggle which creatures suffer. In other words, it was divine pain. Now, in the last few volumes, we have come to understand that Louisa was brought to the level of suffering divine pain as well. And she tells you it's completely unbearable. It can bring about death if she wasn't supported. In fact, Jesus said about his mother that since the seed of sin was missing in her, the seed of struggle was also missing. Because that seed of struggle comes from our rebellious will. It comes from the fall. And she didn't have that. And so my will had to find another device that she might not be inferior to other creatures in suffering. Because having to inquire by justice the right of being the queen of sorrows, she had to surpass in suffering all creatures put together. Now, you go back over that first paragraph in which Louisa was doing very human thinking, the kind of stuff that we do, and Jesus says, no, you have it all wrong. You've got to come at this from a completely different angle. And I think that in itself is a wonderful revelation, that while a person can be very holy and very committed to God, they can be wrong and their thinking can be wrong on something. So I don't know about you, but I find that very consoling. And so we go on. So Jesus said to Louisa, how many times have you yourself not experienced this? That while you felt no struggle within you, as my will would make you understand the pains it inflicted upon you. Now, this is a reality more and more as you get up into the higher volumes, not so much in the lower volumes where everything had to be negotiated. So the divine will also made Louisa understand the pain that she was going to suffer. And you would remain petrified by the intensity of the pain, he said. And while you were undone in that pain, now, I understand that a small little bit. It leaves you paralyzed. She can do nothing. She's petrified, as she describes it herself. You were the tiny little lamb in my arms, ready to accept yet more pains to which my will would want you to be submitted. So what he's saying here is that he had brought Louisa to this point where she was beyond struggle now, because the whole struggle was dealt with in the early volumes, and she has reached a very, very deep union with the divine will. And so there isn't a struggle, but she can be literally petrified. Now, petrified is a very strong word. Because if you look at wood that is petrified, you're going to get no movement out of that. So it is an almost death experience from pain. And he describes that when she's in that condition, she's like a lamb in his arms, and she would take more if she could, but she can't. Watch this. The struggle is a sign of vehement, that is, intense passions, while my will, if it brings suffering, gives intrepidness, is what my book says. Is that what the word that's used there? And that means fearless, makes you fearless. It makes you daring in your relationship with God. And you often hear Louisa saying, excuse my daring. It makes you bold. It makes you courageous, you know. Now notice he says vehement passions. Really, he's talking about self-will. And self-will can be, we've all witnessed people digging the heels in. We've all witnessed people shutting down, and that's it, no more communication. And that's what he's talking about, vehement passions, that something in us absolutely closes up and says, no, thus far and no further. Whereas in the divine will, while the suffering given to you might be quite intense or very intense, the Lord gives you the courage of a hero or a heroine as well. And so the grace corresponds to the cross that's actually given. So the struggle is a sign of intense passions or self-will, while my will, if it brings suffering, brings you fearless courage. And with the knowledge of the intensity of the pain, it gives one such merit that only a divine will can give. So there you're being brought up to the level of divine pain and merit. Therefore, just as I act with you, that in everything I want from you, first I ask you whether you want it, whether you would accept it. I did the same thing with my mother. In other words, you must give your fiat. And don't forget, in the things that happen in your daily life that cross your will, don't forget to say to the Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, not my will, not my will, but thine be done. We've got to absolutely make that a mantra. And you have to do this so that the sacrifice may be always new, with a new fiat every time. And it may give me the opportunity to converse with the creature, to be able to be with her, and my volition may have the field of divine action in the human will. Let me put that slightly differently. The Lord doesn't want us to give him stale bread. I said fiat a couple of months ago. I said fiat the other day. Today I'm having a day off. A stale bread. He wants the new fiat, the new gift all the time. So now, Louisa said, as I was writing what was written above, I could not continue on because my mind was estranged from my senses by a beautiful and harmonious chant, as she's listening to the angels, accompanied by a sound never heard before. This chant called the attention of everyone and harmonized with the whole of creation and with the celestial fatherland. I write this only to obey. As I was hearing that chant, Jesus told me, my daughter, hear how beautiful it is. This sound and this chant is a new canticle formed by the angels as homage, glory, and honor to the union of the divine will with your human will. Now, for those of you who are doing the Book of Revelation with me, I want to remind you of the new hymn of redemption in chapter 7, chapter 5 of the Book of Revelation, the hymn of Moses and the Lamb in chapter 15, just to give you two examples. It's always new. It's always new. It's always new. And the Lord wants fresh bread from us every single time as well. So since Louisa was the first of ordinary folks who had been born in the ordinary way with original sin to come to this level, the angels actually create a new hymn of praise and glory to God. It's beautiful. So the joy of all heaven and of all creation is so great that unable to contain it, they play and they sing. I think that's lovely. After he said this, she said, I found myself inside of myself. So let's come to May the 1st. And we're talking about Ruach Adonai. That is the breath of God. Very beautiful. Try and finish this one. I felt all immersed in the supreme volition, Louisa said, and my sweet Jesus came out from within my interior, and hugging me tightly to himself, he placed his mouth close to my lips and sent me his omnipotent breath. Now, if you go to John chapter 20, verse 22, you'll find that after the resurrection, Jesus did that with the 12 apostles. Receive the Holy Spirit. Ruach Adonai. But who can say what I felt within me, she said. The breath penetrated deep into my innermost fibers. It filled me completely to the point that I no longer felt my littleness, my existence, but only Jesus within all of me. Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, Christ lives in me. Or John 14, verses 20 to 21, you in me and I in you, completely one. Then after repeating several times this act of sending me his breath, as it seemed, he was not content if he did not see me completely filled with that divine breath. He told me, my daughter, since you are born in my will, it is necessary, it is right, it's proper that you live and grow and be nourished in the divine will. Now notice it's not enough to enter, you've got to actually live in it. You've got to grow deeper and deeper and deeper in the divine will. We have to nourish ourselves in the divine will. And you have to acquire the prerogatives of a true daughter of my volition. And Blessed Mother is the model. No extraneous feature nor anything which does not belong to my will must appear in you. So here we're at the stage now. Nothing unholy or unworthy can enter the presence of God. So the demands made on the person at this particular level are actually very deep. Stuff that you would have allowed yourself off with years ago, completely off now. Therefore, from your outward appearance, from your way of doing things, your manners, from your speaking, and even from the way you love and pray, it must be seen by others and recognized that you're a daughter of my will. Oops. So here he's saying, you have to get to the point where somebody actually looking at you would know that you were actually a very special being. Now, they mightn't be able to use the words in the divine will. Do you see then how I love you and with what a jealousy I keep you and nourish you with my very breath, because only my breath can preserve whole and permanent the life of my will in one who must live in my volition. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. This is the Holy Spirit age. The third fiat is the reign of the Holy Spirit upon the earth. Okay? And each one of us must be filled with the Spirit. That's why I think that the charismatic renewal that broke out in the church at the same time as the Vatican Council was a preparation for the divine will. It was when people were introduced to the Holy Spirit, introduced to repenting of their past, introduced to feeding on the scriptures, feeding on prayer, feeding on adoration of the Eucharist and growing in holiness. All of that was preparation, and it fits volume one. So, as far as I'm concerned, the definitive moment when the Holy Spirit descends upon the earth is the new Pentecost, the fulfillment of Joel chapter 3, that the Holy Spirit would fall upon all flesh. And Jesus said, and so that breath which with so much love I released from my bosom in the creation of man, to infuse in him my likeness. We can only be like God if we have the breath of God within us. That's Genesis 2:7. I continue to infuse in the soul who lives in my will in order to form my true images. That's Romans 8:29. So there's no way we can live in the divine will without an infusion of the Holy Spirit. There's no way we can persevere in this way of life without the Holy Spirit literally being our teacher and guide. So, I continue to infuse in the soul who lives in my will in order to form my true images and the great portents which I had established to form in creation, for which all things were made. So, this is why I long so much for one who lives in my will, because she alone will not leave me disappointed in the purpose of creation. She alone will enjoy by right the things created by me, because since my will is one with hers, what is hers is mine, and what is mine is hers. And by right she can say, the heavens, the sun, the earth, and all things are mine. And the amazing thing is that if you say that, it doesn't affect anybody else's enjoyment of the sun or the light or the earth or anything else. Therefore, I want to enjoy them, also to give honour to that supreme will which created them and which reigns in me. So, on the other hand, the soul in whom my will does not reign has no right. We've had this message given to us a number of times. Has no right. And if she enjoys them, she's a usurper, because they do not belong to her. She's an intruder in my goods, because my goodness is great, and therefore I let her enjoy them as alms, but not by right. This is why many times the elements unload themselves over man to his harm. This is nature at war with man when man is at war with the divine will. So we can expect huge events in the near future, because the human race is in rebellion against God in a huge way at the moment. So the elements will unload themselves over man to his harm, because he has no right, and what is left for him of the things of the earth are the alms that the Creator sends to him. In other words, we are not experiencing the wonder of creation as we should be, nor the fruits, nor the healing powers, nothing. But one who lives in my will is like a queen in the midst of creation, and I greatly delight in seeing her reign in the midst of the goods. So in the next paragraph, the Lord is going to talk about what I call the circle of the divine will. And what I mean by the circle of the divine will is it comes down to us from heaven, but it has got to go back from us to heaven to have that circle completed. So Louisa said, after this, I continued to pray and my sweet Jesus came back, making himself seen with two fountains of light. Now, this is the divine will coming out of his hands. One of them descended over my poor soul, and through a device which was formed in his hands, while descending, it went up again. So you remember the angels of God ascending and descending the ladder, Jacob's ladder, mentioned in John 1:51. It seemed to be a continuous current, she said, which while descending, ascended. Jesus was all delighted in the midst of these fountains of light and was all attentive so that one of them would remain all centralized in me because the divine will was centralized in her. Then he said to me, my daughter, this fountain of light which descends from my hands is my will, which descends from heaven and makes its way into the soul in order to accomplish what it wants to do within her. So the divine will comes to us to try and accomplish what his plans are for us. This action of my will forms the other fountain of light, which through my hands ascends again, because Jesus said he was the fulfillment of Jacob's ladder. So through my hands ascends again towards heaven to bring the fulfillment of my will from the creature to the eternal creator. But while ascending, at the same time it descends again doubled to continue its divine action in the creature. So you've got this continuous motion. It never ever stops. That's why he's been talking about the divine will being whole and permanent in us. Perennial in us is the word he uses. So it never stops. If the motion of the divine will could be stopped, which cannot be, life would cease for the whole of creation. Life would cease for the sun, for the starry heavens, for the plants, for the water, for the fire, for the creatures. Everything would be reduced to nothing. It would be the end. Therefore, with its continuous motion, my will is the life of each created thing. It binds everything. It is more than air, which with its breath makes all things which come out of our hands breathe, develop and vegetate. Now I want to give you John 1:51. I want to give you Genesis 28 verses 10 to 17. And I want to give you Psalm 85 verses 10 to 13. And I'm going to let you look them up yourself because time is over, but I want to do the next paragraph with you. See then, what an affront is given by creatures, because while my will is the life of everything and the centre of all things, and without it nothing and no good would exist, they do not want to recognise its dominion, nor its life which flows within them. This is why one who recognises the life of my will within herself and in all things is the triumph of our will and the conquest of our victories. You need to underline that, because this is where we're at, trying to be in this position. This is why one who recognizes the life of my will within herself and recognizes in all things the triumph of our will, that is in creation, and the conquest of our victories, she is the recompense of our love to our continuous motion. Our will binds this creature to the whole of creation, making her do all the good that my will itself does. Now, he has to enable that to happen. We can't do it by ourselves. We can do nothing by ourselves. John 15:5, without me, you can do nothing. But Philippians 4:13, with him, I can do all things in Christ. So, everything is hers. And I love her so much that I am unable to do anything without her, because by virtue of my will, we have the same life, we have the same love, we have one single heartbeat and one single breath. That's what you call union with God. I want to give you 1 Corinthians 6:17. We become one spirit with him. And while he was saying this, he threw himself into my arms as though faint with love. That's Song of Songs, chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. And what the Lord is saying here is that those of us who live in the divine will, we're actually living the life of the blessed in heaven, on earth. And the difference is their suffering is over and we must carry our cross to the end of our testimony. So I leave it there for tonight. Thank you for coming. And Loe Lefaurig Fahonagiv. Wish you the best for St. Patrick's Day.